Well, good evening. If you're visiting here tonight, we appreciate you taking time to join us. I would encourage you to come back when our pastor's here. You might, as Brother Nelson always says, you might find out how this is really supposed to be done. But we appreciate you coming anyways. Appreciate your prayers for the Hope program. I figured I'd give an update while I was here. Things have been going well. We've got a lot of folks reaching out to us. So just keep us in prayer. There's a lot of interest. But if you know addictions by any means, it's a struggle just to admit that you have a problem. And then to come to a church to know that you're wrong and then be told you're a sinner and you need to get saved is one step even more harder, because we're not ashamed that we're a Bible-based program and that's on our literature. So it's a feat for those that come through the door. So we appreciate the prayers and the families that are faithful every Friday night. I really appreciate them and wanted to publicly thank them as well. Tonight we're going to be looking at compassion, a little bit more topical of a message, kind of falling in line with the theme of rekindling the flame. We're going to look at maybe rekindling our compassion, and we're going to look at some different aspects of compassion this evening. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 10. We're not going to stay here completely, but we'll use this as our jumping off point. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Now let's jump up a little bit further in verse 25. And the Bible reads, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Let's go ahead and go in the Lord of prayer. Brother Steve Scott, will you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of God. So when it comes to this idea of rekindling the flame, there's one thing that's in constant need of maintenance, and that's compassion, because we can so easily lose it from the elements of the world and the environment that we're in. We can so easily become adaptable to that we need to continually monitor our compassion for one another and compassion for those outside these walls. Compassion is defined as a suffering with another. This is from Noah's 1828. A suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A sensation of sorrow excited by distress or misfortunes of another. Compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain or regret or is excited by it. And the last one, which we're going to look at a little bit tonight, is extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into an at least extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into a least temporary affection. So we got a lot of different areas. It's suffering with one with another, you know, putting yourself in the same situation. It's it's compounded of love and sorrow, and it also even generates some temporary affection for our enemies when they're in distress. So compassion implies an action. You know, anytime we open the Word of God, we see compassion tied with some sort of behavior, some sort of action. And there's a lot of different things that we could look at, but tonight we're just going to focus on three. when we just kind of look at the actions that compassion drives. And the first one's compassion brings forgiveness. Psalm 78. Let's turn over there. Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 38, the Bible reads, it says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." So when we exercise compassion, we need to exercise forgiveness towards one another and towards those that have wronged us. Forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. You know, a lot of times when we're filled with anger and bitterness and hatred and strife and wrath, all those different things, what we really need is forgiveness, and that's part of compassion. Compassion also drives prayer. Matthew chapter 9. Let's turn there, if you will. There'll be less turning in the middle and latter ends. Matthew chapter 9. And this is Jesus dealing with the multitudes. Beginning in verse 36, the Bible reads, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, when you think about compassion and you think about the different aspects of way we can exercise compassion, prayer is certainly one of those areas. There's a lot of situations and circumstances that we cannot physically insert ourselves into, or the situation may be such a magnitude of size that we can't do anything about it, but we certainly can pray. And when we're compassionate, when we have that compassionate spirit, it drives us to prayer. And this was Jesus, of course, having compassion on the multitudes, said, "Pray ye therefore," they were shepherds, there were sheep with no shepherd. So pray for them, that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And then compassion drives sacrifice, time, money, resources. In Luke chapter 10, we won't read it. That was our text this morning, this evening. But you think about the Good Samaritan that came along. He gave over his time. He was on a journey. He was obviously going somewhere. But he stopped and took time out of his day. He used his own animal, his own beast that he was probably riding. He took his own money, his own resources, and he committed all of them to an individual, someone that he probably never met along the wayside. So anytime that we exercise compassion, it drives a sense of sacrifice of time, money, resources, prayer, forgiveness. All of these different elements are a part of compassion. Now when you think about our Lord, he was the master of compassion. Of course, he was the master of all things. And he showed compassion on three different groups. We're going to look at those tonight. First thing he showed compassion on was the multitudes. There's a lot of different passages. Matthew chapter 9, chapter 5, 30, chapter 14. We're not going to turn to all of them. But we know that many times through the scriptures it said, and the Lord had compassion on them. And the multitudes, Jesus had compassion on them. In our text here that we just read, in the multitudes, they were sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And he had compassion on them, and it was continual. But if you notice about the multitudes, it was always a specific group of people. It wasn't just a generic group. There were always a group that was nearby. It was always a group that was surrounding them in the near vicinity, people that he interacted with, people that he was relatively close to. So when you think about the multitudes, you know, we can often many times use very broad terms like the lost or the community or the area. But yet, Jesus never dealt with people on such a grand scale except for on the cross and through salvation. It was always specific groups. So if you think about, you know, Nob Noster, for example. You know, you've got the town of Nob Noster. We could have compassion on this town and the lost folks here and the drug community that's here, the meth and opiates and all the other problems. You have compassion on Lakewood. You could have compassion on all these different areas, but they're all very specific areas of which we could have compassion. When you think about the multitudes as well, each one of them had a different need. If you think about all the different multitudes that he dealt with each one differently. Some of them he fed. Some of them he preached to. Some of them he healed. He didn't deal generically in every single situation, in every single circumstance, did he do the exact same thing. He knew the multitude. He knew the crowd. Now, granted, he has the ability to know the hearts and minds of all. We don't have that resource, but we have time. We can invest in one another. So how did he know? He knew by their hearts and minds what they needed. He knew that they needed food. He knew that they needed healing. He knew that they needed preaching and teaching. When we look at our community, do we really know what the need is? Because when you try to reach someone, every need is different. Jude chapter 20, let's turn, or Jude 1, but or Jude, but verse 20. Verse 22 and 23. And some, and this is dealing with the apostate and other things, it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. He's talking about different ways to reach people. You know, some folks are hurting. They need compassion. Some people just need to be slapped upside the head and say, hey, you're lost. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You're not going to get there on your own. But the only way you're going to get that inside knowledge, that detailed information about the multitudes, is by spending time with them. Being out there door knocking, talking to them, being invested in the community, being a part of it. You know, the trailer park, for example, and this is broad stereotypes, and I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but it could be poverty. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be, you know, broken homes. It could be a lot of heartache. It could be abuse. It could be a whole host of things that they're dealing with. It could be a lot of bitterness and anger and hatred towards God because of their situation. Maybe things that happened to them as a child. So we may not be able to just put a tract in their hand and say, Jesus loves you. And they'll go, if Jesus loves me, then why did all these terrible things happen to me? The only way you would be able to minister to them effectively is if you knew their situation, which takes time. You know, if you go to some of the nicer neighborhoods, maybe they're not struggling with those things. And maybe Jesus is just something they add on top of their nice lifestyle. And maybe they need to be told that Jesus is everything. That's the only way to heaven. It's not just something you add to your life. He is life. He is the bread of life, as Brother Nelson preached this morning. So there's no real way to understand the multitudes without investing and spending time with them. There's a lot of different communities around here. There's different groups. There's different cultures. Lamont, you know, 5-10 miles down the road, there's a predominant Spanish population, Mexican population. I don't know much about that population. I wouldn't be able to have much compassion on them. I don't know their culture as well and their language and everything else. Hard for me to have compassion on them without truly understanding their situation, their predicament. So Jesus showed compassion on the multitudes, and he met them right where they're at and right where their needs were. And that's where we need to be. We need to be investing in the multitudes. If we're compassionate towards them, then we need to understand where they're at and minister to them. The second group that Jesus ministered to was individuals. I'm thankful that God deals with us on the individual level. He deals with the multitudes, but he also gets down and deals with the individual. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. We've got the woman with the issue of the blood, Mark chapter 5. The man sick with palsy, Mark chapter 3. Countless blind people the list could go on. We could look at countless scriptures of the different individuals that God intervened in and worked in their lives. So when you think about us and our role of being made in the image of Christ and following Christ and being a disciple, we have to get beyond the multitudes. We need to get beyond the large groups of people and find individuals and find them right where they're at and meet their needs through the Word of God, through whatever scriptures and things that we may be able to be a help of them. You know, if we believe that we have the truth, which I believe firmly we do, then if we're not doing it, what are they getting? And so we need to be out there showing compassion into this community. So Jesus showed compassion on the multitudes, and he showed compassion on the individuals. And then lastly, the group that he showed compassion on, which we're going to spend a little bit more time on, is the unrepentant and the unthankful. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If I get done early, it's just because we got a business meeting, not because I'm flying through my notes. Mark chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel. I have the wrong text, and then pastor's probably going to listen to this and rebuke me later. But we have the story where Jesus cast out the demon. You know, we remember the story of when Jesus came and the demons were filled in the man. And they said, "What is your name? We are legion. We are many." And they said, you know, the word compassion isn't used there, but he says, "Have mercy on us. Let us go into the swine over there." And Jesus, of course, allows them to go into the swine. He casts them out of the man, and the swine go into the herd of pigs, and they run and they jump off the cliff. You know, that's an interesting passage of Scripture to me, because here are demons. So we already know that they rebelled against God. They rebelled against his authority. They tried to overthrow God. And now they're here tormenting the people that he was coming to die to save, and yet he still had compassion on them. He still gave in to their wish. They said, "Let us go over there," and Jesus said, "Go." And he cast them out, and he gave them exactly what they asked for. He had compassion on that group of demons. That's an interesting story, because many times for us, we don't necessarily have compassion on people. We look at the situations, we look at circumstances, we look at behaviors, and we try to predict and try to figure out what's going on, instead of just saying, "You know what, I'm going to have compassion on you, I'm going to help you out." You know, if we go back to our definition from Noah's 1828, extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into at least temporary affection. You know, if you think about the big sins, if there are such a thing, drugs, alcohol, gambling, other vices, you know that there's things that are broadcasted even in public TV. These things are bad. You know, an abundance of alcohol, abundance of drugs. Drugs are bad. And so when people get themselves in those predicaments, sometimes we can sit back and go, "Well, that's your fault. You should have known better. You were told better. You were told not to do drugs. You knew that too much alcohol was bad. You knew if you committed adultery, your marriage was going to fall apart. You knew all these things, and yet you decided to do it anyway, and so the situation is just because of your own fault. And if we help you, well, it's not really going to make a difference, and so you're just kind of stuck where you are." And a lot of times in the people in those behaviors, in those circumstances, it's kind of perpetual, habitual sin. They find themselves, you know, kind of like Israel through the book of Judges. They find themselves in a bad spot. They cry out to God. God rescues them, delivers them. They find themselves right back in the situation. God delivers them. But we've read through those stories, and so we kind of put the brakes on and go, "Well, we're not gonna enable this type of behavior. We're not gonna help this behavior along. We're just going to tell you about Jesus," instead of having true compassion on them. You know, I was pondering a lot about this idea of compassion, and something the Lord brought to my mind is the homeless people we see on the side of the street. You know, for many years, you know, I kind of had the philosophy, well, I'm not going to give them any money. I'll buy them some food. I'll go in and get them a gallon of water. I'll give them some granola bars. I'll do these different things, and that's having compassion on them. But what happens when I do that is because I become the gatekeeper of compassion. I become the sole authority of who gets compassion and what they're deserving of. You know, so if I give him $5 and he squanders it, how much of God's resources of time and money have I personally squandered? maybe that $5, maybe they have a headache or a toothache or something, and that $5 would buy some Tylenol, and it would have made all the world to them. And every single person before them gave them a gallon of water and said, here you go. You know, when we become to a point to where we start dictating what we will and won't do for people, we become the gatekeepers of compassion. We eliminate God's ability to use us in any effective way. I'm not saying we have to give all of our money away and all of our resources, but if we start looking at situations and we start putting parameters on what we are and we aren't going to do, we've just hindered the Holy Spirit using us for His glory. We've hindered what God can do for us. We told God what we're going to do and not going to do. Well, this is God, this is all I'm going to do for this person. This is all they're deserving of because of their choices, their decisions, what they're up to. This is all I'm going to do because if I do any more, I know they're going to do A, B, C, and D. God had compassion on the demons despite their decisions, despite what they were doing. They were right in the middle of tormenting someone, and here comes Jesus, and they're like, oh, hey, we got caught. Hey, have compassion on us. Have mercy on us, please. And sure enough, the Lord had compassion on them. Now we think of the 10 lepers. Let's see if I got that passage right. Luke 17:12. See if I can redeem myself. Verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So we have here not only the unrepentant, but the unthankful. Jesus knew, because he knows all things, he's omnipotent, he knew that only one was going to come back and give thanks. And yet, he still had compassion on them. He still showed them kindness, knowing that he was going to only get one person to come back and say thank you. Only one person to come back and give him glory and praise him. That's not a lot of return. 10%. That's not, you know, when we think about what we want to do, we want to thank you. We're human. We like to be thanked for the work that we do, for investing in others, the kindness that we show. You know, we appreciate a thank you. But that ought not to be the deciding factor of whether we show compassion or not. The deciding factor is if God's leading us to do that or not. And then the other area of this is we can become cherry pickers. We can choose which groups we're going to show compassion on. Maybe I had something happen to me, or maybe some experience, or I have some interest in some field, and so I'm going to show compassion only on this group of people and everyone else. Maybe somebody else can minister to them. Maybe somebody else can go and invest in them. I'm too busy over here. Instead of just being a child of God and saying, Lord, whoever you put in my path, whatever you want me to do, I'll obey. I'll be obedient however you're directing. And then that's another area of which we start to hinder the Spirit of God, where we're telling God what we are and aren't going to do. We become God. We become the authoritative distribution center of compassion. So we need to broaden our horizons and walk with God to say, God, show me something. Show me the people that you want me to minister to. You know, when you think about compassion, it's about seeing people the way that God sees them. It's about seeing people the way that God views them as souls, as hurting people. You know, that extreme enmity of an enemy can even draw a temporary affection. You know, in the midst of suffering, suffering is still suffering. You know, if someone, you know, is pregnant, for example, and they choose to do drugs and alcohol, and they lose the child, you could say, well, that's a product of your own decision making. You know, you should have known better. You should have taken care of that child. You should have invested more into that life. But instead of seeing a mother that's hurting, despite her decisions, hurting is hurting, suffering is suffering, regardless. And so that's what Jesus saw in people. He saw the suffering, not necessarily the sin. He doesn't overlook sin, but he also attends to the suffering and the hurting of people. But there are some dangers to compassion. In any helping profession, there's what's called compassion fatigue. It wouldn't be one of my messages without some mental health in there, so we'll sprinkle some of that in there too. So compassion fatigue is the idea that, you know, just continually investing in people, continually investing in those that are hurting and suffering, and eventually the definition is preoccupation with absorbing trauma and emotional stresses of others. You know, it's continually just being absorbed with the problems of the world. And it can be taxing. If you're involved and in the midst of lost people's lives, they can be taxing. They can be time-consuming. They're lost people, so they can be frustrating. They don't necessarily always get it right. We don't always get it right. And it can be very inundating trying to minister to them. And so we can become fatigued, if you will. And then fatigue eventually leads to what I call compassion burnout. I don't call it that. The website said it. So compassion fatigue symptoms are similar to burnout, but the onset is faster. Burnout is subtle. It's over time, and it leads one to believe that he or she is not meant for a certain type of work. Feelings of being ineffective, callous, negative, emotionally absent, sarcastic, and a feeling of being stuck. You know, when you deal with people, and that's the business that we're in, is working with other people, we can become burnt out. We can allow ourselves to become burnt out by continually investing. You know, if you think about the lepers, one came back, but you think of Isaiah's ministry and others in the Bible and even some of our own where we labor and toil, and maybe there's no fruit. Maybe there's no results. I think of Brother Pittman. I was talking to him the other day. Laboring, toiling, trying to get Bible studies going, make some headway, you know, one step back, three steps backwards. You know, it can be a struggle and a fight. And you can have the feelings of being burnt out, callous, indifferent. That feeling of being stuck or ineffective. But the only way you ever get to that point is when you stop serving the Lord and you're serving yourself and serving other people. When we serve ourselves and others, as I said before, we're sinners. So when we start serving for other people, they're sinners. They're going to hurt us. They're going to disappoint us. They're going to let us down. When we start putting our stock in and lost man and others coming to visit, and whether I'm going to serve God, whether people are come or whether others are involved, when I start doing that and people start not showing up and people act like sinners and do sinful things, if that's the foundation of my work, then I'm going to become very ineffective and I'm going to be burnt out, I'm going to be stuck. Then that's where the negativity and the other things start coming into play. But if God is the focus and he's the reason why I'm doing everything, then it really doesn't matter what other people are doing. If I'm following God, and I come across the homeless man, and you know God leads me to issue, give him some spare change, some cash, whether he squanders it or not is indifferent. Makes no difference to me whatsoever. Because I'm not doing it for that guy, I'm doing it because God said so. Same thing for any ministry here in the church. If God's leading to me to be involved with it, then God's the reason. Not whether so-and-so is involved or this person's part of it or because that family's running it. It's because God's telling me, hey, go be a part of this. Go be involved. Go get active. Go do something. Have some compassion. Do something productive for me. But when I'm burnt out, I start looking at who's doing what, who's not serving, who is serving, who's leading this thing. Well, I'm not going to be a part of that because that family is doing this and I'd rather be over here. Or I've been laboring in this ministry and there's not any fruit for it, so I'm just going to give up and turn it over to somebody else. When we start doing it for ourselves and others, then we get burnt out. And that negativity spreads. It's infectious. We get burnt out by losing sight that everything I do is for God and relying solely on Him. Luke chapter 10. Hold on. Yep, let's go there. Luke chapter 10. So this was our text initially with the Good Samaritan. So the Bible only records three people walking past the man that was robbed and beaten. It doesn't record any other people, but if you think about everything that the Good Samaritan had, he had an animal, he had finances, he had medicine, he had a first aid kit, if you will, he had all these different resources. I wonder if anyone there, and this is just surmising and hypothesizing and everything, it's not scripture, but I wonder if there was any others that walked by and go, well, I don't have any means to help him. He's in pretty rough shape. I don't have any money. I can't pay for his health care. So, sorry, bud. I can't help you. Or, man, he can't walk. I can't carry him this far. You know, I'm not that strong. I don't have an animal to put him on, so I'm sorry. You know, I wonder if they, maybe two or three of them are coming along. And maybe one guy says, hey, let's stop and help him. And the other two go, no, man, we're late. We got to get going. And so the one person that wanted to help was pulled alongside by other people that didn't want to. You know, I think when we look at compassion, sometimes we can limit ourselves on our own resources. We can fail to have compassion in that sense of burnout and being ineffective because we limit God. We can become to that point to where we can't do it anymore. I can't reach the lost people. All right, we can't. God can. God uses us. Well, I can't minister to those people. I don't have that skill set. You're right, we don't. But God does. And then in a broader scope, we have a church. You know, a lot of the work that God's called us to, He's called it to the church. If you think about any effective ministry in this church, requires more than one person. Preaching requires a preacher and a hearer. Any choir, you know, all the kids' choirs require parents to bring the kids here. Master's Club requires parents to spend time with them at home. Hope requires families, people to watch kids. Any ministry, the bus ministry, takes people to drive the bus, people to coordinate. Every ministry requires more than one person. So if you think that, well, I can't do it, you're right, you can't. But that's what the church is for. That's what we're all here for. We're supposed to have compassion and work together for the greater good of God. And if God's in it, then that's where we should be investing and spending our time. And then the last part in Mark chapter 6. Let's turn back over there. Mark chapter 6. So compassion, there's different groups. Of course, we talked about the multitudes that Jesus had compassion on. Then he had, you know, the multitudes were all individual groups that he had information on. There's compassion on the individuals, the unrepentant and the unthankful. We talked a little bit about burnout and fatigue and how if we're stuck and there's no joy, it's because we're trying to do too much on ourselves and our perception is skewed. But then in Mark chapter 6, jump down to verse 34. And this is probably the place that I don't ever want to be found, and I don't think any of us want to be either. And Jesus, in verse 43, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And when he commanded them to make all sit down by the companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in the ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. When Brother Nelson mentioned this passage earlier and started talking about compassion, I was like, oh, great. I got to spend some time rewriting. But there's a passage in here in verse 35. And when the day was now far spent. So Jesus is here in teaching. We see that in verse 34. The multitudes were there, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus is teaching them. In verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. So it mentions it twice that it's been a long day. It mentions that they're out in the desert. And the disciples want to send the multitude away. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but I wonder if it wasn't because of their own fatigue and their own tiredness. That's a long day of sitting out in the desert, sitting out there managing the crowd. You know, there's many people. Jesus is teaching them, trying to get people to and from. And they say, hey, Jesus, it's been a long day. We're out here in the desert. Why don't you send them away? Why don't you send them away and go let them go find some food? Let them go figure out things on their own. The disciples were great at reasoning amongst themselves. Anytime there was problems or circumstances or questions, you know, they reasoned, you know, who was the greatest, and they reasoned, you know, did you bring me? The one story, you know, so they have this predicament here, and instead of consulting each other and consulting God and saying, Jesus, they're tired, they're hungry, how do we approach this situation? How do we reconcile this? There's all these people, we're in the desert. It's been a long day. What do we do? Instead, they just go, Jesus, just send them away. We don't want to deal with them. Just let them go figure out where they're going to get some food. And then Jesus comes up with the solution, you know, is the fish and the bread, and he breaks bread and feeds 5,000 people. But here they had a chance to have compassion. Instead, they just wanted to send the multitudes away. You know what? I wonder, you know, when we think about our thoughts, you know, we all know that, you know, there's some wicked thoughts that pop into our head. We know exactly where those come from. You know, thoughts of anger and bitterness and all these other different things that pop in there and go, that's a wicked thought and we have to get rid of it. But you ever have those good thoughts where it says, hey, you should do something for somebody. Hey, you should go help so-and-so. Hey, you should give to this person or this need. Hey, you should go ahead and do that. I wonder, well, I don't wonder where the thought came from because I know that's God putting that thought in our mind, but how many of us dismiss that amongst ourselves or amongst other people? How many kids say, hey, can we do this for so-and-so? Oh, no, we don't have to do that. So-and-so is going to take care of it. This need will be met. Hey, let's bring so-and-so some food. No, we don't have to do that. Hey, let's go and help mow their yard, help clean their house, help this person at the church. No, we don't have to do that. We don't need to be involved. No, they're fine. They'll be taken care of. I wonder how many times we miss out on opportunities to show compassion to one another because of the influence of others. You know, whether it's a husband, a wife, a child, a church member, a spouse, whatever it may be, how many times do we miss out on opportunities because maybe that person sees something, is getting the leadership of God to say, we need to be involved in this, we need to be a part of this, we need to be involved doing something, this specific thing right here, and other people go, well, you don't got to do that. There's not a need there. There's it's not necessary. How many opportunities are missed? So we ought not to, if someone has a positive idea, something that they want to do for someone in the church, a ministry, something for someone in the community, we ought not to shut that person down and get behind them and rally behind them and say, all right, what do we need to do to make this happen? How do we get this going? What kind of help do you need? We ought to jump right in the middle, not take over, but just say, hey, how can I be a blessing? What do you need? Is it finances? Let's talk to pastor. Let's see if we can get the church to chip in on this. Is it manpower? Let's put a sign-up sheet. Who else wants to help out? You know, when you look at the countless areas of compassion, as we talk about, an individual can't do it, but how many individuals want to reach this community or do something for this community, and we ourselves put the brakes on it? The multitude, you know, in this passage and in other places, the multitude wasn't saying send us away. The world doesn't ever say the church should do less. The world's always saying do more. Give more to the poor. Give more to dig this well. Give more for this school. Give more for English lessons. The world says the church should do more things. Only within these walls, only within the church, do we hinder how much we actually do. It's only the church that says, well, we don't have to do that. No, that's not necessary. We hinder ourselves, and then we hinder God because we say no, because we don't have to. We don't need to. It's not required. It's too much. All these different things, we hinder the work of God, and then we hinder one another. We're humans. We learn by behavior. You get told so many times, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to stop asking. That's what, you know, eventually you're just going to go, well, you know, I've had these few good ideas. I tried to do this, I tried to do that, and I got told no. So-and-so is saying it's not worth it. So what happens after a while is we just stop. Then we become cold and callous and indifferent. And because people didn't support my ministry, they didn't support my idea, they didn't support what I wanted to do or accomplish, well, I'm not going to support them. They didn't help me when I wanted to do something, so now I'm not going to help them. So we ought not to ever find ourselves in a spot where we're hindering one another. We should be investing and promoting and helping and encouraging and being there. You know, if you think about all the different ways of showing compassion, there's prayer. Some people physically can't do things. I get it. Pray. Other people can. Maybe you can contribute financially where other people can't. But you've got plenty of time. You know, you don't think yourself you can't be a part of it just because you can't meet one specific need. There's a lot of different ways that you can be involved and invested in showing compassion. There's a video on Vimeo, and in the very end of it, they said that it was a missionary to Paraguay. And at the very end of the video, it said, you know, people are tired of hearing about Jesus Christ. And I concur. All we hear is people talking about Jesus. But how many people are actually seeing Jesus through us? Through our testimony, through our work in the community, through our speech, our behavior, our language, our attitude. How many people are actually seeing Jesus? We talk about him, but do they actually see him apart from the Word of God? God uses us, and he uses his Word. We can point to the Scriptures, but we're supposed to be a living testimony. And the way that they see Jesus is by having compassion. And that compassion is investing, sacrificing, time, money, resources, prayer, all of those different things. And I think as if we look to the upcoming year, and even today, we need to rekindle our compassion. And we need to look for ways that we can help one another and encourage one another and be showing this community, hey, there's a church here that actually loves you. Amen. If I asked everyone here, I would say, does this church love the community? We'd all say, amen. Are we showing it? Do they know that? Do they really know that we love this community and care about them? We spend a whole lot of time. You know, for the HOPE program, I'm always looking at ways to reach people. We meet every Friday night, every single Friday, whether people come or don't come, the doors are open. Visitation, we're out there every Saturday. We put a lot of time and money and effort to reaching this community. So what are we doing with it? Are we reaching the community? We're spending time, we're spending money, we're doing this. Are we reaching the community the way that God wants us to? I believe we are, but I believe we can do more. You know, when we talk about the church collectively is individuals. It's not the building. So the church has compassion. Do I have compassion? I'm a part of the church. The church goes on visitation. Am I going on visitation? I'm part of the church. The church is involved in this ministry. It's involved in this program. It's down here doing that. Am I a part of it? I'm part of the church. And if the church shows compassion, and I'm a part of the church, that means I should be showing and demonstrating compassion as well. So we need to rekindle that fire, that flame for compassion for our community and the multitudes, and really invest in them. And we ought not to hinder each other as we try to move forward for the greater glory of God. So, in closing, what's your compassion like? I know what mine was like. I know where I want to go now. You know, I spent some time with the Lord and got some things right because my perception was off on some things. But the question is where are you at tonight? Do you have compassion? Are you at that place of burnout, where there's no joy? There's just no point. I'm just punching a time card, coming to the church, going home, doing my thing. I'm not really enjoying it. I'm here because if I don't come here, people will say something. Are we there? Maybe we need to say, God, rekindle me. My perception was off. I was doing it for the wrong reasons. Help me to get back in love with you and back doing the things that you've called me to do. And maybe, you know, and I'm not naive enough to think that there aren't people here that are right on the money. I'm not foolish enough to think that. And if you are there and you're right where God wants you, praise the Lord. You know, that's another reason to say, thank you, God, for keeping me here. And Lord, help me be there tomorrow. Help me to continue to see the world around me the way that you see them. However the Lord may have spoken to you, I would pray that you would go ahead and deal with him tonight. Let's go ahead and stand.